Amen? I told her, I said, listen, of the stack of visits I could have made, and of the three that I took, that's where I drove to. And they own a house right over there where the Van Fleets live. It's amazing. I could have went anywhere. The Lord sent me there. Let me just, again, I know no other way to say it. We need help. We literally have a stack this high of people either that haven't been contacted or haven't been caught at home yet. And I sincerely believe there's some lost people in that stack of stuff. Absolutely. And they need the Lord. If they don't get the Lord, they're going to die and go to hell. And I'm telling you, I don't want it. I personally don't want it upon our church that we missed it. That we missed the opportunity. The Lord may send somebody else by, but we may have missed our opportunity. And my thought tonight is not to put you on a guilt trip, just to remind you of the need. People need the Lord. And Jesus said that He came that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that ye might have life. And that's there in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. It is through Jesus Christ. Forget all the other stuff. Forget all the commotion and programs of Heritage Baptist Church and all the squabbles or all the riffles or all the other stuff that may go on, anything on Facebook, whatever. All those things don't matter a hill of beans. They don't matter nothing. What matters is that we get out with the gospel and reach people for Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. Amen? That's it. And we want to continue to not divert our focus. Our focus is not each other. Our focus is not inward. Our focus has to be outward. Absolutely. We have programs to disciple our own kids and our own adults here. Our job as adults of Heritage Baptist Church and teenagers is to get out and tell others about Jesus. It's to tell them. And I was so encouraged when I saw the DVD of Brother Webster and the building down there. And how, you know what? God's just not working here. He's working down there too. What a miracle for them to get this facility. It's a miracle for them to get this facility. The place where they were meeting as their auditorium is actually just the vestibule of that place. That was actually already fixed up by the previous owner. Just the vestibule. What a facility. And God's going to use them mightily to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about John emphasizing that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He is God, that He is incarnate, God in the flesh, and that He is the eternal Son of God. We talked about the incarnation of the Son of God, that He became flesh, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning. Anyway, and we talked about all that. I don't want to go a complete review because we don't have time. I got 10 minutes, but look at John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh." What's the Word? That's the Lord. That's God. Was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I thought about it in my office today. I said, you know what, preacher? I talked to myself, you know, why are you making such a big deal of this? Because John did. The whole book. Why? Because if Jesus Christ was not God, we don't have salvation. Because only God can take all God's wrath. We don't have time to go into theology behind that. And only God is perfect. Amen. And so therefore, His sinless record is on account because that He was indeed God. And so we see Christ, God incarnate, the first chapter, God made flesh. Chapters 1 through 12, we see the identification of the Son of God. And this is by John the Baptist when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And is witnessing to Nicodemus and is witnessing the woman at the well. And His healing of the man there at the pool of Bethesda. Him teaching His disciples and saying, "I am the bread of life. I am that manna that came down from heaven. I am that manna." In fact, He said, the manna that the children of Israel ate and Moses ate, they had to feed again the next day. But He said, if you eat of this bread, you'll never hunger again. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Amen. And this lady who accepted the Lord as her Savior last night, she'll never thirst again. And so we see these things. The living water which taketh away the sins and so forth. We see the Good Shepherd, the raising of Lazarus, the triumphal entry as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, and they put down palm leaves in front of the donkey he was riding on and said, "Hail, Hosanna, King," and so forth. It's amazing to me how they could have hailed him as King and so forth as he entered Jerusalem and just a few days later put him on the cross. But they did. Why? Because as he came into the city of Jerusalem, they were looking for a king to overthrow the Roman government. They weren't looking for a king who would die on the cross to save them from their sins. And then we have the instructions by the Son of God. We have the Jesus washing the disciples' feet there in the upper room. And Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Wash my whole body!" You know. And Jesus said, "This is the example I'm giving you, that you be a servant to each other." Hallelujah. Amen. No big chiefs, little Indians. Amen. We're all on the same level. And so forth. The Comforter would come and would indwell the believer. He talks about the true vine. Turn over to John 15. That's kind of where we left off, and I'm not going to have time to really get into it as much as I'd like. But John chapter 15, verse 1 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit." He is the vine, we are the branches. We get our sustenance from the vine. We are to abide in the vine because that's where we get our sustenance. It's where we get life. Amen? Help me out now. It says those who produce a little fruit, he says he'll go in and purge them. He'll go in and prune them. And I don't have time to go into my peach tree analogy again, but I tell you what, you prune a peach tree right during the winter, you'd be surprised how much more fruit it'll produce than if you don't prune it at all. You'd think cutting some limbs off of it and reshaping the tree and shaping it right, and you say, "Man, you've taken half the limbs off of it. It's not going to produce near as much." It's amazing how much more they'll produce. I got to say it. I was coming down from Bowie this last week, and saw again the peach orchards out there, and somebody had already pruned them during the winter. And it's amazing now the leaves have come out, and those peach trees look just like cups, and you could actually take and put a person inside of them. They're just shaped like this. It's amazing, and I tell you what, they'll produce a bunch of fruit, and that's what God is doing to us. He's pruning us, shaping us, so that we might produce fruit. And let's leave that analogy at that and leave that scripture at that because we could be there a long time. The Holy Spirit ministry is there in the believer's life. He talks about this in chapter 15 and chapter 16. Look at chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit is going to guide them into truth. And that's who guides us today. It's the Holy Spirit who enlightens us to understand the Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit who leads and directs us. I was thinking again last night as I was talking to this lady that it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. And until you're saved, you don't feel that conviction. You know, at the moment of salvation, as God is convicting you, that's the moment you get saved. But it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. Amen. At the time of salvation, that brings about genuine repentance. And it's the Holy Spirit who continues to convince us, convince us when we do something that we shouldn't have done. And the Holy Spirit is there. Notice it says in that same verse, and I just want to point this out, "He shall not speak of" what? Himself. A few years back, probably about 15 years back, a lot of books came out on the Holy Spirit. And I like some of Charles Stanley's writing, but there were several, Charles Stanley and some others, who came out with writing on the Holy Spirit, and most of it was very good. But I got to a point, I read two or three of those books by various authors, and it seemed to me as I read, the more I read, that they were putting too much emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not wanting to emphasize Himself. He is there to emphasize Christ. Amen? He is there to emphasize Christ. It's where where the Pentecostal movement has got off track. The Holy Spirit is not there to emphasize Himself or to promote Himself. He's there to emphasize and promote Jesus Christ. And that's a period. And where Jesus Christ is, where the Holy Spirit's lifted above Jesus Christ, that's unbiblical. That's wrong. Christ is to be lifted up, not the Holy Spirit. I like to point that out because that verse 13 is kind of your proof text there. And there's actually a couple of more verses that say basically the same thing. And so we see this. Christ talks about loving one another and that we ought to come out from the world and be separate, hating of the world. And we see his death and his resurrection and the scattering of the disciples. All this from chapter 13 to chapter 16. And again, giving instructions to his disciples and so forth. In chapter 17, I want to just mention a couple things here. Look back at verse 16 real quick, in verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Always remember that. In this world you shall have tribulation, but remember, we've overcome the world through Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, Christ prays for himself, but then he prays for his disciples in verse 6. And we covered this here a while back, but I just want to point it out again. Look at verse 20. Jesus praying now, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That is you and that is me. Jesus is praying for us. I'm totally taken back. Just that the Lord prays for us. He doesn't just think about us, He prays for us. He doesn't just mention us, He prays for us. We talk about Paul's prayer list being very long. What about Jesus' prayer list? All believers, He's praying for you tonight. He doesn't just have thoughts about you. He prays for you. It just blows me away. And you say, how can He do that all at the same time? He's God. He can do anything. Christ prays for His disciples. He prays for believers. And then we have the Lord interposing or going to being arrested and so forth, betrayal and arrested on our behalf. The word is interposition, but He's going there on our behalf. He's our substitute. He's betrayed in chapters 18. Peter denies Him. He'd already spoke about His resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection in chapter 16. In chapter 15. But now He's going to the cross. Christ comes before the high priest and then before Pilate. I love this verse because it's not mentioned in the other Gospels. Look at chapter 18, verse 6. Look at chapter 18, verse 5. Then answered him, Jesus, and they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am He. And Judas said also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As soon as He said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. I don't know about you, but I think if somebody said, I am He, and I fall back and a whole crowd falls on the ground, something's up. You know, I just don't get it. How do them guys, what do they think? Just amazing. Again, Peter denies Jesus Christ. Jesus is questioned about His doctrine. Peter twice again denies Christ. Chapters 19, Jesus is scourged. Pilate comes again before them and says, I find no fault in them. In verse 5, behold the man. Verse 4 says, ye may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 5 of chapter 19. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. And when the chief priest therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto him, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And again, I want to point out verse 7 to you. You ought to have it underlined. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. Because he claimed to be God. The Jews say we're putting him on the cross because he claimed to be equal with God. What was John trying to picture for us and draw that illustration, that picture of us for about Jesus? That he was indeed the Son of God. And he was God the Son. He was the very God. He was God incarnate. And so there's a great text for that. We have his crucifixion and his burial. the empty tomb, and we see that there in verse 1 of chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then, of course, Peter and John come running. And then, come down with me, it says, and verse 5 says, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then saith Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Linen clothes just lying there. Then cometh Peter, then the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped around in a place by itself, folded. There's a sermon there, but I tried to look that one up. And there's not a lot of, on the internet you can go and you can look up a particular sermon that was preached about the napkin that was folded. But you go try to find a proof text for that, or a proof in history for that. It's not to be found. So therefore, that's why I didn't preach it. But if I ever find it, I will preach it. There's two or three of you that emailed me about a year back, probably. I never found any proof of it. So that was an inside teaching right there. Some of you have no clue what I was talking about. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples went away again unto their own home. And of course, we know Mary saw Jesus and the resurrection there. Okay? Look with me in verse 22. Now they're back in the room, upper room, or in the room where they were at. It says in verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. He sent us. He sent them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I want to point this out too, because a very popular teaching going on that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. That's false. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit happened here in the upper room with the disciples. And you can cross-reference that with Luke chapter 24, verse 36 through 45. It's the very same scripture, the very same instant, and it says that their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. It says that very words. What does that mean? It means when he breathed on them, hang on. When he breathed on them, and they were, that's really going to be nice on the internet. When they breathed, those who got the little earpieces. When he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, their eyes were opened. What do you mean? To understand the teachings that Jesus Christ had taught them. Enlighten them. I'm going to have to pray for Brother Ivy now. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. They received the Holy Spirit. Amen? And they were indwelt. All right. Let's end there. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Let's have a verse invitation. Everybody, let's stand. I shouldn't have done that. Hymn 164.